Well, I invite you to turn this morning, if you're turning to a Bible instead of looking up front or having an app in front of you, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll start reading at verse 5. And, you know, my favorite translation, or one of my top favorite, is the ESV version. So that's the one I'll be using this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 5. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Those of us who have placed our hope and our faith in Jesus have not yet received our full inheritance. Amen? In fact, we've only received a very small portion of it. There's a whole lot more that is awaiting in heaven for us to one day inherit. For now, we have received, and this is very scriptural, we just read it in this text, we've received a deposit. Now, a deposit is never the whole amount, is it? It's usually not even the majority of the amount. It's just a fraction that guarantees that the full amount will be paid. If you set out to buy a house this week, you will sign a contract, and the agent won't let you walk away until you have left a deposit. It might be $1,000 or so, and it means that you really do plan to fulfill this contract. And if you don't, you're going to, for starters, lose that $1,000. If you sign a contract to have a new roof installed on your house, you will most likely, unless the people know you well and really trust you, they'll say, well, we'll need to have a deposit. So you have to put some money down, proving that you intend to pay off the balance once the work is completed. When we secured the services of an architect a year ago to put in the new vertical platform lift and to remodel the accessible bathroom downstairs, we had to pay the architect a very sizable deposit before he would even begin to take his pencil out and his tape measure and begin to work. A deposit, again, is a small amount that's guaranteeing that you intend to completely fulfill the contract. And the deposit that God has given to us as believers is, according to the scripture, His Holy Spirit. He's given us His Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing that He fully intends to complete His part of the contract. He gives us His Holy Spirit, meaning He fully intends to continue the good work that has been begun in us. And the text says that we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. While we are at home in this body, we know that we are away from the Lord. Now, at Christmas time, our family does probably what most of your families here do. We open gifts. And this past Christmas, we celebrated that part of our Christmas celebration at Nathan and Oksana's home in Waukegan. And, you know, we started out that Christmas Eve, and there's, you know, awful lot of gifts there, okay, all beautifully wrapped, and, you know, gifts from Beth and I, and gifts from them, and gifts from Kay and Mark, and, I mean, just a whole lot of nicely wrapped gifts, part of that comfort you were talking about, David, that we get so spoiled at as Americans, and they're just, you know, gorgeous piles of gifts. And over the course of the next hour or two, and our family is exceedingly slow in opening gifts, because we do one at a time, and go around the circle, and talk about each one, it takes forever. But when we got all done, we're left, as you probably are, with a big pile of garbage in the middle of the room. You have, you know, your little pile of gifts next to your chair, but there's all this wrapping and ribbon and bows and scotch tape. And a couple of people get busy and they scoop all that up, Crystal, and they put it in big black garbage bags and they put it outside for the trash. Because it is just the wrappings. It is just the wrappings. December of 1995, just a few weeks before Christmas, my father and my brother and my sister and I watched as two men dispatched from a funeral home wrap my mother up and carried her body out of her home that they had lived in since 1957. And it really didn't bother us that much to watch. Most people don't watch that, by the way. Most people want to be in another room and let the funeral home do their work, but we all wanted to be there. And the reason it didn't bother us is because it was obvious that Mom was gone. It was like night and day difference. You know, one minute she was there, next minute it was obvious she's not here anymore. And all that's left in that bed is the wrappings. And so it really didn't trouble us to watch them, you know, wrap her up in a sheet and put her on their gurney and carry it. It really did not bother because it's just the wrappings. Our body, this human mortal frame that we live in, is just a wrapping. And the scripture says that as long as we're at home in this body, we are away from the Lord. Praise the Lord. And when we as believers are finally free from this body, then we will be finally with the Lord. And that is glorious news, people. I hope you know how glorious that is, how exciting it is, how wonderful it is, not something to be shunned at all costs and avoided at all costs and delayed at all costs, but something to look forward to and maybe even think every day, Lord, is it today? By nightfall, will I be with you? I think about it every day because it's a wonderful thought to finally be away from the body and at home with the Lord. In the meantime, since we are away from the Lord, what does the text say? What we've been saying for the last 4 or 5 weeks, ever since this new year started, and I have been doing the preaching, we had a few guests or something, but it says that meanwhile we walk by faith and not by sight. Meanwhile, for just a little while more, Karen, we walk by faith and not by sight. That's been the theme of our messages so far this year. And for all the knowledge that we have about God, and we have a lot of knowledge, we have those systematic theology books that you mentioned, David. We have, you know, lots of Christian books we read, and we have the scripture. For all of the knowledge that we do have, there's an awful lot of knowledge that we don't have. An awful lot that is left up to walking by faith, trusting God in the darkness, trusting God when we don't understand all of the whys, meaning W-H-Y-S. Much, even most, I would say, probably the vast majority, is hidden from our eyes. We don't know the specifics of the future. We don't know the timetables. We don't know the overall plan of God. We don't know all the answers to the why questions that we incessantly have. Scripture says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Let me suggest to us this morning a few reasons why knowledge is withheld from us. And I wonder if maybe you know this, but over the years, there's always been groups, religious groups, that have flourished because they pretend to know something that nobody else knows. And they build their theology, they build their group over claiming to have some secret knowledge that they have access to that no one else knows. And people so much want knowledge because it can be such a challenge to walk by faith that people will follow those that claim to have some secret knowledge because people just kind of want to know more so it doesn't seem as hard to have to walk by faith. I want to give you a few reasons this morning why knowledge is withheld from us. Knowledge can be perilous. Well, Pastor George, what do you mean knowledge can be perilous? Well, all you got to do is look at the first 3 chapters of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and you find out how perilous knowledge was to Adam and Eve. God said, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. On the day that Adam and Eve took the forbidden fruit, they learned how perilous it was to have knowledge of good and evil. They were in much better shape before they had knowledge of good and evil. Maybe you have, sometime in your life, dabbled in something that opened your eyes to something evil that you didn't know before. And you know what I mean, you know how you were much better off before you had that knowledge. But once you had that knowledge and your eyes were opened, you are worse off because knowledge can be perilous. Sometimes we wouldn't be able to handle certain knowledge. And if God were to lay everything out before us and say, Nick, let me explain to you the next couple of years of your life, there might be certain things that you couldn't handle, Nick. Certain things that would blow us out of the water, as they say. Most of us have seen the kind of science fiction flick where someone learns that in the future, someone that they dearly love is going to get killed. Maybe they'll get murdered or hit by a train or something. And so the whole essence of the movie becomes they frantically try to change things so that future event can't happen. And so if we were to know everything that the future held, it might not be as peaceful of a thing as we might imagine. We might set out frantically trying to change things so that that end that we have seen ahead of time can't happen, but you really can't change it because it is what's going to happen. It wouldn't be a pleasant place for most of us to live. Suppose one of the young women in our church who is single suddenly learns that within 18 months, you're going to be married. And yet, sitting here today, you don't even have a boyfriend yet. I mean, you'd be looking around everywhere. And every time you meet a young, eligible male, you'd be wondering, is he it? And you'd be, put on the charm and all, because maybe this is the person. And, I mean, it would really mess up your life if you didn't know who it was, but knew that in 18 months, you are going to be wed. Would you really want to know that the child that you love so much is going to get killed in a freak accident 24 months from today? Would you want to know that? Would you, Tila, you're shaking your head no. Of course you wouldn't want to know that. You wouldn't be able to handle it. You wouldn't be able to go on with life if you knew that in X number of months something so horrible is going to happen to the child that you love so much. There are things that we are desperate to know, we wish we knew, and yet if we did know them, we would not be able to handle that knowledge very well. After all, the Bible says, and this is just one of the endlessly wonderful promises of God or statements of fact about God, His ways are higher than our ways, His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Would you want to have a God, Dan, whose thoughts were no higher than yours? No, do you want to have a God, Annie, where you can understand everything he's up to? Because he's just like you. He's no bigger than you. Of course not. He wouldn't be God. He'd be just another peer that is as powerless as you are, praise the Lord. We're always desperate to know the why. Why did things happen? Why did that accident happen? Why did I have to get sick? Why did my spouse leave me? Why aren't I married yet? Why can't I get pregnant? We have endless questions, and yet could we grasp God's big picture if he were to let us in on the inside? I don't think so. Sometimes we're just plain not able to understand his knowledge. John 13, John writes that Jesus came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus said, what I'm doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. And so there's things that we just can't understand because it's not time yet. And Jesus said to Peter, there's things that you want to know, Peter, but you won't understand them, but you will someday. And one day, certainly, we will understand as we look back. Jesus also said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. You cannot bear them. you couldn't handle them. You couldn't hold them. You couldn't manage with them. God has given to us just the right amount of knowledge. He's given us just what we need to be able to thrive, and that necessitates, of course, walking by faith and not by sight. The divine plan is based much more, and has been from its inception, it's based on gradual revelation. Paul says, assuming you've heard the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So throughout history, he's revealed things gradually. Adam and Eve, when they fell into sin, God gave them a very veiled promise about a Messiah. We mentioned that during the season of Advent here. It was a kind of thing, if you read it without any other knowledge, you wouldn't even realize that's talking about a coming Messiah. That's how veiled it was. And throughout the Old Testament, as time went on, God revealed more and more of his plan. And with the coming of Christ, more and more of the plan. And then with the crucifixion and the resurrection and ascension, more and more, such as the gospel isn't just for the Jews now, it's for the Gentiles, what we just read. So God has always operated on a process of gradual revelation over time. That's how he has set up his world. That's how he operates his kingdom, probably for many of the reasons that we already stated. He is God and we are not. You know how hard it is to handle your life, right, Mark? How would you like to handle God's life? Do you ever marvel, people? I was lying in bed a couple nights ago just thinking about, do you ever marvel that God can keep up with 5+ billion people on earth? Do you know how hard it is to pastor a church of this size? Do you have any idea of the burdens that people have that they want you to carry with them? And the problems and challenges and the relationships and all the circumstances. I mean, any one of you here has, you know, a story that if you started telling it, it would take the whole rest of the day for you just to get started. And we're just a small group of people. And yet we have a God who can handle the stories and know the details of 5+ billion people that are alive just today. I need to mention the ones that have already lived and died, the ones that are yet to come. And he knows us by name. He knows a number of our days before the first one comes to be. He knows the number of hairs on our head, the Bible says. I hope you don't see too many of these crazy shows, you know, where, you know, well, who's the baby's father? And they do the DNA test, and everybody, oh, he's it? And, well, God knows who the baby's father is. He knows everything. And he doesn't find it challenging to keep up with all these facts. Because he's God. Because who he is. He's almighty. He's everlasting. He's eternal. It can be no other way. But we couldn't begin to handle that kind of knowledge. We barely can handle what we have to just to get through today with our little lives. Hidden knowledge, secret knowledge, knowledge that has not yet been revealed, requires us to have faith. That's what we've been talking about, walking by faith and not by sight. John says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So we can't yet see what shall come. We cannot yet see what we shall be, but we take hold of these things by faith, because we have come to know that God is faithful. We've come to know that his word is true and we can trust it. And so we stand on it. We take hold of it. We walk in it. And you notice that the end of that scripture says that it's actually through our faith, through our hope in him, that it purifies us. It has a sanctifying effect on us. So the faith in the yet unknown is not meant to torment us, but to purify us, to sanctify us. Can I say that again? Faith in the yet unknown is not meant to drive us to despair and torment us, but it actually is intended to purify us, to sanctify us, to make us more like Christ. I'd like to read this morning from Revelation chapter 13. I'm sure you're pretty familiar with the book of Revelation. And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. And it opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell on the earth, dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. Well, think about that one, people. And if you're in this circumstance sometime in the future, when this happens, won't it be a bit confusing when you see that the beast is allowed to make war on the saints and is winning? Isn't that going to be one of those times going to be hard? And you say, Lord, how can this be? How can the saints be losing? How can this be? But the Lord has given us his word, and he said it's going to happen. If you and I are alive when it happens, don't be thrown off. Don't throw your faith down the sewer at that point. The Lord has told us in his word these times will happen. And authority was given over it, over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. And then the crowning part of the scripture, the reason for which I'm reading right now, here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Here is a call for endurance and faith of the saints. The Lord has told us that we will go through rough times, that we'll go through times of suffering, and that these times will call for patient endurance and faith. The Lord has told us ahead of time. He's prepared us. If he's prepared us, he knows we can make it. He's given us what we need. He's given us his spirit as a deposit. We can successfully go through perilous times. In the book of Revelation, John again and again draws a stark contrast between the seeming chaos on earth and the seeming triumph of evil, what looks real, and the central reality of God in his throne room, who is ruling and controlling all that happens. As you read your newspaper or your news articles on the internet, I mean, every day there's endless things that can greatly disturb you, aren't there? That can make you think the world is falling apart, it's going to hell in a handbasket. There's just evil and chaos everywhere. What a contrast between what we can feel is happening and the picture we have of the Lord our God calmly on the throne, ruling and controlling all that happens. I was reading to our grow group this morning a scripture from Isaiah 46 that I just happened upon a few weeks ago. I don't know why I don't know the verse better, but it's been speaking to me ever since. And in this simple little verse in Isaiah 46, around verse 10, God says that he sends forth a bird of prey for his purposes. And then he calls forth a man from a foreign country to do his will. I think, man, what an incredible scripture. That God's in control of the birds of prey. He's in control of the little birds that make their nest underneath the air conditioner in my office back there that sometimes cheer me up when I feel like all's lost. And then I hear the little tweets of the little birds and realize all's well in the kingdom of God. And God probably sends them to my air conditioner. The squirrel we had in the church attic killed them all. I found them dead on the ground. Well, they're back. They're back. And I think Isaiah is saying God sends them there, Donna. He sends them there. And he calls forth a person from a foreign country to do his purpose. I mean, this crazy, I do say crazy, global world. You know, he sent forth all you people from the Philippines. He's brought you from Tres Cruces over here. He sends our daughter to India. He sends Oksana from Germany here to get saved and to meet her husband. I mean, it's really all too wonderful. It's too wonderful to grasp and to hold on to. But God's a God that sends forth the birds to do his will and to move a man, a woman from this country to that country, to send Oyin from Nigeria to be here and for some reason have your husband in Canada. I mean, all you can do is walk by faith and not by sight, right? And say, God is good. He is awesome. He's on his throne. He's in control. And so we can faithfully endure and we can walk by faith. Even if we had more knowledge, it would not be easier to walk by faith. Yet we always think it would be. Well, if God would just show me why, well, then it'd be easy. Well, let me tell you once and for all that if you had more knowledge, it would not make it easier. And somebody's sitting there saying, I think you're wrong. If I just knew why God was doing what he's doing right now, faith would be easier. I know I could trust him more. The only exception is the word of God. That's one thing. The Bible says that faith comes on hearing and hearing from the word of God. So that's the only kind of knowledge that when you have more of it, it's easier to walk by faith. But except for that, knowledge does not make it easier to walk by faith. I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to prove it to you from the Bible. Luke chapter 16. It's the story of the poor man and Lazarus. The poor man died and was carried by the angels, I guess, I'm missing a word here, to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. He's suffering in hell. But Abraham says, child, remember that you in your lifetime received good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass by here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. Now, can I just pause there and give you a little aside? I love to give little asides. Scripture says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. When you die, that decision is made. You can't cross from one place to another. Now, there are our groups, particularly the Roman Catholic Church, that teaches that, you know, somebody dies, their friends back here better be praying for them to help their case. That's not what the Scripture says. Because when you die, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And you cannot pray someone out of hell and into heaven. I never pray for the souls of the departed. Once they're gone, it's over. And the Bible says you can't go from one place to the other. You can't go from hell into heaven. You can't go from heaven into hell. It's while you still are breathing that you want to choose Jesus, that you want to put your faith in what he did for you on the cross. This is the time to do it. Not later, and I hope that your friends back here are going to pray for you hard enough or give money at all the right times so that you're going to get some extra favor once you get to the other side. Okay? Now, I'm not knocking any group. I do want to preach truth. And there's times like this where it's a good chance to say, look, this is what the Bible says. So live by this. Don't live by, you know, other thoughts that people have that can give you some false assurance, some good feeling. Stick with what the Scripture says. Let's continue. That was just an aside. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, what's that? The word of God. Neither will they be convinced if someone rises from the dead. We have all we need now to have a saving faith in Christ, to have a faith in God that allows us to walk each day through the fires we go through. We have all we need. You're not going to be able to believe better, more easily, if you have more knowledge. Jesus is saying, even people came back from the dead to say, man, there is a hell. You better get it right now. It would make no difference. You know why, don't you? Because people say, well, I'm not sure that's really them. I mean, people are skeptical. They're not going to believe it, even if they did come back. I've often wished, I still wish it, I still continue to wish it. I always thought it'd be really helpful if when somebody died, if God would kind of put a sign in the sky and say, heaven or hell. Because, you know, it's hard being a preacher because you feel like a lot of times people don't really listen to you. They still just live their lives. And you think, well, I just wish people would grasp the eternity, grasp the gravity of it, and you know, make Jesus Lord of their life. And you preach and you preach and you teach your heart out and you pray for people, but I don't have the ability to change anything you do. You make your choices. I can't bring you to faith. It's the Holy Spirit. But I kind of wish I could. I wish I could by, you know, saying the right words, just convince one of you today. I always thought, well, Lord, if you would just kind of let people know that way, when somebody dies who everybody thought surely must be saved, but suddenly hell flashes up, I think, so I guess I better be careful of hypocrisy. Because they looked right, but there was something wrong. And when someone dies who we think, well, you know, I'm afraid they didn't make it, and heaven flashes up, I think, maybe I need to learn more about what faith really is, what saving faith really is. Maybe it is includes looking after the poor and looking after the widowed. And maybe I get my Bible out again and make sure I understand that faith isn't just saying a prayer that I said 10 years ago. Maybe it's living out something that proves that I have saving faith. But then I think, I know why you don't put signs in the sky, God. It's because it wouldn't make any difference. We wouldn't live any differently even if God put signs in the sky. We have all that we need. All that we need. We have Moses and the prophets. We have this. If this isn't sufficient for us to walk by faith, nothing else God could do would be sufficient. Now, it is sufficient, obviously, for any of us. But if we decide, well, I need more, well, there's nothing more God could do for you if you choose to not walk by faith, to not believe his word and walk according to it. Faith has much more to do with the state of our heart than it does with how much knowledge God gives us. Now, I've been trying to take a swallow. Faith has much more to do with the state of our heart than with how much God has revealed to us and let us understand. Jesus said, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe, who don't need something more in order to have faith, but will believe because of the testimony of the Scripture confirmed by that Holy Spirit within. The Lord says in his word, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. God is not, he's not hiding from us. As Karen, you just said in the worship, he's like right behind us. He's right there. He's got our back and he's right there. And he's just waiting for us to seek him with our whole heart. He doesn't reveal himself to the casual seeker. He doesn't. He just politely stays very quiet to the casual one. Some people stay casual their whole life, or most of their life. But when we get really serious and say, okay, Lord, the only thing I really need is you. All I really need is you. Everything else, I can lay it down, but but I have to have you. He says, that's what I was waiting to hear. You will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. God doesn't reveal himself to the person that has kind of a casual interest, a half-hearted interest. He will reveal himself to the one that wants the Lord above everything else. We're having the Lord, knowing the Lord is more important than all the silver and the gold, than having the looks, the reputation that makes people want to ask your autograph and be close to you so they can say, well, I know Tom. The Lord looks for those that want him more than anything else in all the world. Each one of us faces many unknowns. But we can face each new day with all of its unknowns with great faith, because God is very much alive. He's very much on his throne. There's no panic in heaven today. God is not wringing his hands over ISIS. He wasn't taken off guard. He wasn't taken off guard by the shootings yesterday in Denmark. He's on his throne. There's calm in heaven today. There's not franticness. God's got his big picture, and it's all working out. He's sovereign. He's told us the end from the beginning. Read the last chapter of Revelation. That is what will happen. I'm here to tell you that is what will happen. It's not going to get thrown off. It won't get delayed by a few years or a few centuries or by a few minutes or a few seconds. Everything is right on track. We have a God that says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We have a God who's given us his word with all its precious promises, all of which are, according to it, yes and amen in Christ Jesus. They're trustworthy. Karen said this morning, Karen, you said a lot of good stuff, but you were saying, looking back at your life, there was never a point and you can point to that he let you down or didn't show up. He was always there, always faithful. And so you can trust him for the future, because you look at your past and he's never been unfaithful. And so each of us in this room can trust him for the future. I love having a church with lots of a wide span of ages in it, because we learn from one another. You know, we can listen to a Karen who's been in the faith a lot longer than, say, the people in this row right here. And you can listen to that woman over there, and you can listen to what she says about her faith and the faithfulness of God, how he's never let her down, and you can take hold of that for each of your situations when you're encountering something you don't understand, you can't figure out, something that seems interminable, it will never end, it'll never work out. You can think, but wait a minute. I remember what Karen said in church. David said, I've been young, I've been old, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging bread. When we're walking in the dark and cannot understand, we can just keep on trusting in the name of our Lord. We can keep on relying upon him, insisting on understanding why. Well, God, I have to know why, is making knowledge a security blanket. I have to have knowledge. I've got to have my security blanket or I can't trust. Let go of the security blanket. If you've been hanging on to one for most of your life, let go of it. Remember the security blanket in one of the Peanuts characters? It was so tattered. You know, how many kids have a very tattered blanket because they keep it well past the time that they should? If we're holding on to one, it's tattered because we're holding on to it well past the time that we should. Let go of it. It's an old saying, let go and let God. That's like from 30, 40 years ago, people say, let go and let God. Well, let go of the security blanket and let God be God. Amen? Needing to understand in order to walk by faith is like needing to keep a light on at night instead of being comfortable with the dark. And who is it that needs to have a light on at night? Children, right? Maybe some of you do too, if you aren't children, but it's usually children. Mom, leave the light on. leave the door open a crack because they're afraid to be in the dark. As we mature in faith, we shouldn't need a light on. We shouldn't need to have the night light on in order to be able to walk by faith and trust God. He's promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. He's promised that he will work all things together for our good. If we keep walking by faith and not by sight, we can't go wrong. We can't go wrong. Now, next Sunday, I'm going to do the message that I kind of mentioned a few weeks ago in passing. I said, it's time for me to redo that one. And it's a message based on Isaiah, I think it's 50, where God gives a very stern warning about when you're walking in the dark, don't make your own light. Don't make your own fire. And it's a very stern warning because it says if you do, you'll lie down in torment. I mean, it's not a mild little warning. It's like, don't do that. Walk in the dark, John. Walk in the dark however long it takes. Don't make your own light. That's for next week. I'm just trying to whet your appetite. Let's pray. Father, you've given us such a wonderful word, and we are so thankful for it. Lord, I know there's just endless times in my life, and I speak for all of us here, when nothing seems to be going right, when I don't understand anything, when I can't comprehend, when I don't know when the suffering will end, and the confusion, that I turn to your word, and I find that rock-solid description of you and your faithfulness and how you've been from everlasting to everlasting, utterly faithful, how you've always been there for all the men and women and children who have trusted you above all else. Lord, I thank you for spurring us on to faith through these messages over these weeks. I pray that you might continue that each of us would genuinely find our faith boosted, that we would find it a bit easier to just hold on to you and to keep walking in the dark and not being so insistent upon light and understanding why and begging you to make it end and all the other things that we just naturally fall into which are not right. Father, I just thank you today for yourself. You're such a wonderful God. You're so eternal and almighty and everlasting. Your ways are beyond finding out until you reveal them. You do all things well. You're a God of long-sufferingness, of mercy, of grace. You're a God who knows the end from the beginning. You're a God who can send forth a bird of prey to accomplish some purpose. You're a God who can move people around, nation to nation, to fulfill your purposes. Lord, we stand amazed in your presence at who you are, and we give glory and honor to you this day in this place. Father, we're so thankful that you have brought us to faith, that you've allowed your Holy Spirit to work in us, and that you did not treat us as our sins deserved, but you've shown us everlasting mercy and kindness. And we bless you in this place today, and we give you praise, and we thank you, and we freely express our love to you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Before Karen leads us in a closing song, if you're here today and you've never had the kind of faith that we've talked about, it's for you too. It's not for just certain kinds of people. It's for you. And it's not something that is earned. You don't have to kind of be good for a while and then God will let you have it. You can't earn any of God's kindness. You can't earn his forgiveness. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We want to earn it. We want to, come to God when we're good enough. You won't be good enough. You won't be. He says you can come as you are. And it's such a simple thing because we don't have to do it. It's a transference of faith and trust from ourselves saying, I will trust what God has done for me. I will trust what God has done for me in the person of his son, Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, he was paying for our sins. He didn't deserve to die. He didn't deserve an ounce of punishment. He was dying because he was taking our sins, our punishment upon himself. He was punished for us. He became sin so that we don't have to receive the judgment, the justified judgment of God. It fell upon Christ. So when a person comes into a knowledge of who God is, it's a transference of faith and trust from, okay, I'm going to quit trusting myself, and I'm going to start trusting God. It's just like if I was sitting in this chair, and I said, you know what? I'm tired of sitting in this chair. I'm going to sit in this chair. Yeah, I feel a lot better. It's a simple transference. It's not a, well, let me think about it. I'm going to get down there. I'm going to have to, maybe I get some new shoes first. It's going to take me a while. Maybe I need to crawl. It's not a process. It's not a work. It's just a, okay, I'm going to stop trusting me. I'm going to start trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that simple. And if you've never done that, do it right now, okay? We don't need some formal way of doing it. Just do it right now. Start trusting him. And you'll understand the kind of faith we're talking about today. A faith in the Lord your God. Hallelujah.